Turn your Bible to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 20. That's where we are going to stay, 20 through 26. In our life journey, we can choose three different directions. You can go from one to another. First one, you're starting to step out without knowing who to follow, just wandering around aimlessly, going this way and heading that direction, not really knowing where to go, and accomplishing nothing. Worst of all, not knowing what the purpose of your life is. Second direction you can take is following the crowd, which itself has no idea where they're going, but doing whatever they feel, however they feel, within or even with outside of the legal, ethical, and moral boundaries. Third category of direction you can take is after you try this, or you can start from this, after a person realizes the emptiness of one's life, that person sees the godly example and pursue it with a godly mindset. It is important for us to do that. Right at the hill of the triumphal entry of Jesus to Jerusalem, people were in Jerusalem were excited. They were there because of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Passover for the Jews. They were excited. Is this the man? Could he be the one we've been waiting for as a Messiah? When he's going to overthrow this Roman authority and get him out of our country? Endless rumor was just spreading from one mouth to another mouth within short time. Just about everybody within Jerusalem got to hear about Jesus Christ and his triumphal entry. He fulfilled the two prophecies, and we're going to talk about that. This morning, we are going to find out that what Jesus is going to say to them about that incident. It's not something they were hoping or expecting. Isn't that something we face often? We thought that this is what God should do. And God comes up with a totally different idea than what we plan and or what we're hoping for. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this morning's service and asking you to let the Holy Spirit pour himself upon us. Like the time that when the King Solomon lifted his hands to the throne, to the throne of God, and prayed to you, and the Spirit came down so thick that the priests could not stand in the temple. They all had to fall down and prostrate on the ground and worshiping you. Let our heart be filled and overflow with the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. We don't want to go to the direction that we don't know where we're going or just hanging around with the crowd. We want to be where Jesus want to be. We want to do what Jesus wants us to do. That we may know the reason for our existence, to please you, to glorify you, to honor your holy name. Father, we also pray for our brothers and sisters and our country, men and women on the East Coast, especially with this Hurricane Irene. Father, we're asking you that you willing through this difficult time, they may turn their heart toward you and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways and repent. And maybe you willing, you will pour out the Holy Spirit that we may have a revival. And we pray for President Obama. Pray that he may receive Jesus into his heart, whatever it takes. And we pray for our soldiers, Air Force, Marine, Navy, Army, Coast Guard, and police officers and firefighters. We ask you to protect them as they protect our liberty and our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 20 of chapter 12 in John. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from the Bethsaida of the Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Following Jesus' entry to Jerusalem, our Lord Jesus cleansed the temple for the second time, throwing out all the merchants out of the temple and their belongings. Perhaps these Greek truth seekers found out that what Jesus did, and maybe they were encouraged. Why would they be encouraged? These are the pilgrims. These are the probably Judaism proselyte. They turned their heart to the God of a Jew, and only to find out that this Pharisees and Sadducees in temple, they're gouging their money left and right with the overcharged merchant and making the pilgrim's life miserable. And Jesus did something refreshing, stood against these authorities. And so they wanted to see Jesus. I believe that these Greeks were not curious visitors or one-time investigator. Rather, they are God-fearing Gentiles who attend the Jewish feast to find the truth. We need to commend these Greek people. Why? Because they were seeking Jesus rather than signs and miracles like the Jewish people did. It's so much better for you to seek the miracle giver, miracle maker Jesus, than miracle itself, even though miracle itself is wonderful. These Greeks came to Philip. Why would they come to Philip? Did they know each other? Of course, the commentators, they come up with all this speculation. I read 4 different commentaries, and they all come up with different things. It's like, if you don't know, just say you don't know. So we are not going to go there. It's nothing more than speculation. But however, I do know one thing. Philip is a Greek name. Good example is my father of Alexander the Great, Philip the Macedon. So it's a good name. It's a great Greek name. The meaning of Philip means is a lover of a horse. Anyway, so maybe they are connected. When they found out that this name is Philip, okay, and he's one of the disciples of Jesus, okay, then can you take us to Jesus so we can meet him? And they came to seek Jesus. The event of Greek seekers were not recorded in any other Gospels except this Gospel of John. One of John's major themes is that Jesus is the Savior of the world, not just Redeemer of Israel. You with me on that? He's not limited to one country or one nation. Rather, he is the Savior of the world. He is the one who take away, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. Go down to verse 22, please. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Whenever we meet this guy, Andy, he always brings people to Christ. And as a matter of fact, Andy is Simon Peter's younger brother. And we see him always bring people to Jesus. He brought his brother Peter, and remember, he brought this young boy who had 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 small fish. You know, you got to give a credit to this Andy. Because if you can take the lunch away from the young boy, he is a good con artist, right? Don't you think? We don't see any powerful speech or comment made by Philip or Andrew. But Andrew has this thing. He always had the time to bring people to Jesus Christ. I believe that he has one simple phrase when it comes to introducing Jesus. He said, "Come and see." You know, some Christians think that they cannot evangelize to unbelievers because they don't have a biblical knowledge or courage for that matter, even though I would disagree with that. Because you'll be surprised Even though you might say, I don't know much about Bible, you'll be surprised when the Holy Spirit opens the opportunity, Holy Spirit pour Himself into you, overpower you, you will be surprised how much you remember. All of a sudden you start to saying things and they're thinking, I got to record this. This is so good. I should be a pastor, just kick that guy out of church. Go for it. And you'll be surprised how much you know as the Holy Spirit leads you. It's not something you do, it's something Holy Spirit does through you. Then if the whatever the case is, if you choose not to, then do what Andrew does, or what he did. Say, come and see. Let them bring them to a church and let them meet Jesus from the pages of the Bible through his word during the service. Verse 23. Then Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that Son of Man should be glorified. Throughout all of our gospel studies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, many times Jesus said the same sentence over and over and over. What is it? That the hour has not here yet, or that my time has not come. You know, I'm sure that the disciples heard it so many times because they said, now. And Jesus said, no, my hour has not come yet. And now here, Jesus saying, the hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. I bet their jaw was dropped and said, okay, this is it. And, you know, any Jews during that time, any Jews who were waiting for the Messiah would remember this prophecy from Daniel chapter 7. Go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, please. I was watching in the night vision, Daniel speaking, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I'm sure the disciples and the people around him were saying, my, it's about stinking time. Now this is the Messiah we've been waiting, and he's going to go out, conquer the Rome, and conquer the entire world. And our Israel is going to be the center of the entire world, they were thinking. You know, Jesus didn't mean that he would be glorified in the eyes of men. As a matter of fact, that happened at the triumphal entry. A few hours ago, maybe. People were accepting him as the king, the Son of David. The glorification Jesus pointed to here was being glorified on a cross. Something the world would only see as a disgraceful humiliation, but to God, that's a glorification. Everybody around Jesus was waiting for the next word from his lips and how to conquer the Rome and when he's going to start and who's going to be the secretary of the state, who's going to be the bodyguard, chief of the bodyguard, all that good stuff. They were waiting. Next word, and he opened his mouth, and this is what Jesus said. Most assuredly I say to you, unless grain of the wheat fall into the ground and what? Die. That's not what we want to hear. Remain alone. If it dies, it produces much grain. When Jesus said this sentence, probably the people who heard this, their hearts skipped several beats. And their stomach just sank down all the way to the bottom. And thinking, what do you mean, die? You just fulfill the two prophecies from Zechariah 9 and Daniel chapter 9. Now you're talking about Daniel chapter 7. You fulfill all this and you all of a sudden telling us that you're going to die? What's up with this idea? This is not something they were expecting. This is not something they want to hear. Now he turned their dream of conquest to the nightmare of cross. And Jesus knew what they didn't. Listen, political and military revolution will not keep anybody out of hell. You hear me? Political and military revolution will not keep anybody out of hell. Any human effort will not keep anybody out of hell, including being a good person, being a religious person will not keep you out of hell. Only one way to get to heaven, that is through Jesus Christ. No other way. Because of our own sinful nature within us, we are bound to do wrong things, no matter what. Majority of educators and psychologists of the world claim that people are good in nature in general. Contrary to their belief, we didn't have to be taught how to do wrong. We just know how to do wrong. It's in our DNA. No matter what your opinion of yourself, the Bible tells us plain and simple. Where do I find that? I'm glad you're asking. Jeremiah 17, please. Jeremiah 17, I quote this many times and probably will quote continuously quote, just reminding you and myself who we are. If you think you're good, no, wake up. This is what the Bible says about us. Are you there yet? I'm going to take time for you to be there. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. And what does it say? Desperately wicked. Your heart is desperately wicked. My heart is desperately wicked. Do you have any disagreement with that? You know that I have... Did I tell you I have a grandson? No? Let me tell you. Let me show you the photo. When I watch him, I tell him... Now he starts to crawl. He's mobile. Once I see him here and turn around, and I'm seeing where did he go? He's over there and near the trash can. So I took away trash can, pushed the trash can away, and I turn around. Guess where he is? The trash can. I tell him no. He looked at me. He smiled. He smiled. That kid can smile. And then he turned around and go right back at it. And I asked him, did you learn that from your mommy? You know, we need a godly and right example to follow. Don't you agree? Who is better for us to follow than the Jesus Christ, who is God Himself? Jesus is giving us a principle of His death and resurrection. Just as the seed will never become a plant unless it dies and is buried in the ground. So the death and the burial of Jesus Christ is necessary to His glorification. Before there can be a resurrection, power, and fruitfulness, there must be death of Jesus Christ. That's what He meant. It's more beneficial for Him to die for us. Verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, then let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. You know, if Oprah Winfrey, read these two verses, she would say, see, the Christian God is so insecure and so egocentric that He wants everybody to give up their lives to serve Him. There is a Greek word for that, right? Hagios. You guys know the Greek word. If we don't do what the Lord tells us to do, our lives would be empty and purposeless. Good example? Look at the news. There is a celebrity. They are loaded outside, but they are empty inside. They are trying one after another after another. They are still not satisfied with. They are still searching. They even make themselves as God. Good example is Tom Cruise. And you may say, where did you get that idea? Scientology? What do you think a Scientology is? You are God. The only way to have a fruitful life in this world is to follow Jesus Christ in death and burial and resurrection with an unselfish heart. In other words, Jesus is challenging us today to surrender our lives to Him. And you are thinking, not a problem, I've done that. That's how I became a born-again Christian. Good. I'm glad you're listening. And this verse, verse 25 and verse 26 of chapter 12, has a parallel verses. And you can find it in cross-reference verses in your Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. Don't sit there without turning Bible. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny somebody? No, himself, herself, and take up his cross and follow me. By the way, go back, remember what we just read in John chapter 25? He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That doesn't mean you wake up in the morning, the first thing you say, I hate life, I hate my life, I hate my life. That's not what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said. Unless you hate your mother and father and your brother and sister, you are not worthy to follow me. Doesn't mean you are supposed to hate your family. No. What it meant is it's a comparison. You love your God so much that your love for your family is almost like a hate. Am I making sense to you? It is very important for you to understand. Your love for your wife, your love for your husband, your love for your children cannot be compared with your love for God. So in your love list, the first one is God. Then your spouse. Ladies, get that? Your husband happened to be the second one, not on the bottom of the list. And your children. And all the other people, guess where you fit in? On the bottom. That's how you deny yourself. That's how you pick up your cross. That's how you follow God. Anybody understand that? Everybody get it? We don't put ourselves on the highest level. If we put ourselves in the same level as God, guess who become an idol? Not God, ourselves. Mark chapter 8, please. Mark 8:34. When he had called the people to himself and with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Same thing. Bear with me. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 23. By the way, do you know there is some church you will never hear what you just hear? Because they don't carry Bible. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Do you think that this denying oneself, taking up one's cross, and following Jesus is important to God? No kidding. He repeated only four times in all four Gospels. Hello? Why is he trying to do that repeatedly? Telling us. Because we don't do it. Bottom line, we don't do it more than we realize. We can have a finest example in front of us, staring our face. If we choose not to follow, if we choose not to pursue with the right mindset, the example doesn't do us any good. It's one thing for us to claim that we love God. It's a completely different thing for us to follow and do what He tells us to do. Everyone in Christianity, is buzzing sound here? Do you hear that? Okay. Ignore it. Everyone in Christianity loves God. That's easy, because God is altogether lovable. But obeying His commandment from the Bible, it goes against the grain of our sinful nature and the selfish heart. That's why we often disobey. Here are two common and major disobedience many Christians do against God. Number one, many Christians say that they don't have a time to serve the Lord and do His work. I don't think that that is a true reason why they don't serve. Rather, they don't want to. Let's be honest. They don't want to. It means that serving God and put His kingdom ain't their first priority. Wow, all of a sudden everybody's quiet. Do you hear? Are you there yet? Hello? You guys hear me? Do you see that? Whether you like it or not, that's true. Second thing, it gets worse. Many believers insist that they cannot afford to tithe to the church. And you're thinking, okay, I came to this church for the first time. You're talking about money. You ask somebody who's been here often. Ask them how often I talk about money. Once in a blue moon. Only when the text draw. They even come up with their own theological reasons why they don't tithe. Here's a good one. I have three of them for you. There is no New Testament verses that commands to tithe. Wow, that's a good one. Number two, we are living in the age of grace and not the law. Wow, that's another good one, huh? Sounds so complicated. Number three, everything we have belongs to the Lord, so tithing is so yesterday. Wow. All right. With that theological statement, if that person is standing in front of me, I will ask this question. Let's say, okay, if I can show you from the New Testament only New Testament, as a matter of fact, especially in the gospel, from Jesus' mouth, would you do the tithing? All of a sudden, that person is no longer confident and comfortable. All right, go to the Luke chapter 11, verse 42. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious rulers and lawyers. In the context, verse 42 says, New King James Version, I'm going to read it to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint. Do you know what does it mean? They have mint leaves. They chop them, they sprinkle around the food and to bring the more flavor. They even tithe out of mint. They weigh the mint and they cut the 10% and give it to the temple. They are meticulous about that. They tithe mint and allure and all manner of herb that pass by justice and the love of God. This you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Do you see there? Don't tithe, give everything to God. Do you see there? It's you living in grace now because of me. Ignore tithe. And you may say, well, that's a New King James Version. I'm glad you said that. So put up the King James Version, please. Okay, see that? Not live other undone. All right, New King James, so we're going to go new. Next one, please. New Living Translation, I believe. And do not neglect the more important things. Again, New International Version. And without leaving the former undone, and you may say, well, you guys are using the inferior version. I use a more literal version, New American Standard Bible. That's fine. Put it up. Without neglecting the others. You cannot get away. What Jesus said, he said, tithe, do not neglect, and on top of you do other things as well. You follow me? In other words, Jesus and apostle never ever command to stop tithing in the New Testament. You don't find it anywhere. As I have said before, God does not need people's money to run his universe or his church. We need to have our trust in him. Tithing is merely a channel for us to show ourselves that we really trust his promise to meet our needs. People say, well, I'm saving, I'm not giving tithe for the rainy days. In case you haven't noticed, if you keep it up, God, instead of giving you rainy days, you might get the stormy days. And some will say, well, I tithe. I give $1. I give $5 once in a while. Let me give you a definition of a tithing. Tithing is 10% of your total income. And, you know, I'm going to leave that thing up to you, whether should I tithe gross, should I tithe net? Well, it depends on how much you want to get blessed according to your net, according to your gross. That's up to you. I prefer when I get a blessing from God, I prefer a whole lot of amount. So I tithe in gross. Did you ever think that one of the most dangerous places you can be is right here in the church? Have you ever thought about that? The most dangerous place. Attending church can be hazardous to your spiritual health if you are coming for the wrong reason. Some of you are thinking, oh, this is a good reason why I should not come to church. Too late, Baba. Because you just heard the truth of God from me. Why is it hazardous? Because you are exposed to the truth. If you have no intention of putting the truth of God from the Bible into practice and into your life, your church can actually be one of the worst places to be. It is a dangerous thing to hear the gospel and the rest of the truth of God and from the Bible without any intention to applying in your life. This is hard-hitting truth. Now it's your choice to follow or not to follow. You know what, though? When you say you are not going to follow, you're saying, I'm disobeying you, God. I'm not trusting you, God. That's what you're saying. When I signed up to follow Jesus, his follower, to be his follower almost 25 years ago, I didn't sign up to follow somebody else's teaching. I signed up to follow this teaching as is. And he will, when you follow him, he will stand by you and he will stand with you. He will go before you. He will be with you no matter what. That's his promise. I have three applications. Number one, the greatest example for Christian to follow is Jesus Christ. You can find it from the Bible. Number two, we can have Jesus as an example to follow, but if we actually don't do what he tells us to do, we are not going to see any of our spiritual growth in him. Number three, our obedient mindset for Jesus only comes from our love for him and his word. Listen up. It's your choice. You heard the truth. You can obey or disobey. You can trust or not trust. You cannot say, well, I'm not quite trusting it. I'm not quite doing what the Bible says. Guess what? Either you're in or you're out. There's no such a thing as a gray area if you don't do what he says and you are not following him. I know this is not what you like to hear if you've been riding on the fence. Maybe today is the time for you to wake up and follow God with all of your heart. Why did I pick those two areas, the serving God and the money? Because those are two areas that people hold on so tight they would not let go. Let's stand up and pray. We're going to skip the last song. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head, please. I'll make it quick. Again, I'm making a black and white line here. Either you are with God by a born-again Christian, or you are not at all. Unless you are born again, Bible says you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you are not born again, that means you are not a Christian at all. Do you hear me? That's not my word, that's the Bible's word. That's God's word. I'm not condemning you. Your own decision is condemning you to hell. God does not want you to go to hell. God wants you to be in heaven with him. All you have to do is say, Jesus, come into my heart, change my life. I've done all the other things. I have no peace about it. So give me that peace that passes all men's understanding. If you like to have that peace, if you like you have your sins have been forgiven, you can do all that with one simple decision. Say, Jesus, come into my heart now. If you like to do that, make that commitment as an expression of that commitment, and show me your hand that I can acknowledge for you. My acknowledgement doesn't mean anything, but God's acknowledgement means everything. So if you like to receive, if you receive Jesus into your heart, you can do that right now and raise your hand and let me know. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? God bless you. Another lady raised hand. Don't let your pride get in the way. Okay. Including those two ladies, all of you, to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I know I have sinned against you. I realize that my sin has separated me from you. But I turn away from my sin. And I need Jesus. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. So I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. Please come into my heart. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Okay, Karen, the two ladies, please see my wife Karen after the service. Don't leave without seeing her, okay? Brenda? And you, lady, ma'am? Okay, very good. Folks, you want to see a miracle? You just witnessed a miracle.